Greetings to everyone. Open your Bibles now to Colossians chapter 3 for our service. And I did have some outline for tonight. Anybody forget to pick up an outline? Need an outline? Everybody good to go? Well, we're here for the Lord's Supper. Normally, I don't have an outline for the Lord's Supper, but because I'm preaching as part of the Colossians series, I chose to do it. You'll notice it's not in sequence to what I preached this morning. If that was so, I'll be starting in verse 8. So you might be asking, why the jump? Why verse 12? Well, about 2 months ago, as I was projecting my sermon titles, verse 12 was in line for the Lord's Supper method before all of my extras came in and kind of push it up the ladder, so to speak. When I first looked at the verse, I thought I would initially skip it and do a special Lord's Supper message and continue the next with the Colossians series until I read it again. And something caught my eye and got my attention. Look at verse 12 with me, please. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and acceptable, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, and long suffering. Do you notice it? You notice where the put on is located in the verse? And then right after that, you have a wonderful list of the fruit of the Spirit. Now take notice of the words before the phrase put on. Do you see it? Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. This jolted me. Because this describes our position and standing before God in Christ. Even when you read some other translation like the ESV, it reads like this. Put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Everything's the same, they just put the put on part on the front end. But even though they did that, there is a distinction between who we are in Christ and what we are to put on as our duty. Clearly, put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved. And then you can tell whatever you're supposed to put on. Compassion, kindness, and the list goes on. And so, for me, it jolted me. I thought it would be an excellent message for the people of God for the Lord's Supper. And the truth is, these are pretty astounding words that God credits entitled to us. That we are seen as His elect, holy, beloved. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, You know my heart. To be a blessing to Your people. But Lord, these words are precious. When we get a hold of these and we understand them, it profoundly impacts us. Because so often we live from a position of guilt. And when we're wrong, confession is necessary. But so often we just feel awful, unloved. A lot of it is confusion in our own thinking, lack of clarity, understanding of Your word, and trusting, lack of trusting in You. But Lord, may the precious words be an encouragement to us. as we prepare our hearts for the table tonight, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, point number one is real simple. The elect of God. The idea of the elect of God is the concept and teaching in the scripture that we are picked out and chosen by God. Our salvation didn't come from our choice. It came from Him choosing His people. This speaks of God's electing us out of the mass of sinful humanity to be receivers of His grace and forgiveness. When you study the New Testament and look at the titles given to the people of God, they are called the elect, the chosen, more than they ever are called believers. Now, there's always the call to believe, and you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but calling God's people by the title of believers is very few compared to elect and chosen. Significant, and yet sometimes we have a tendency to downplay it because certain Christians don't like the doctrine. God, the Bible teaches, called it to Himself. God originated the plan of salvation and who would receive it. God, the Father, planned it. The Son secured it on the cross, and the Holy Spirit applied it to the elect, to the children of God. These are precious truths. I love how Spurgeon said it so simply. If God didn't choose me, I would have never chosen Him, because He understood the fallenness of His human heart. He knew, left to Himself in His own nature, unaided by the grace of God, He would not choose God. He would not have chosen Christ. But God did His work in regenerating. In that beautiful, wonderful doctrine of the irresistible grace of God, woos us and draws us to Himself. And yet people seem to struggle with this. I understand why the world struggled with it. But why did God's people struggle with it when it's clearly here? Romans 9, verse 21 through 23 says it this way. Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? So here's the idea. You got a potter, got a lump of clay on the table. He's going to take this piece, I'm going to make this into something that is not so respectable. This one is going to be the centerpiece on the table. One for honor and prestige and position. The other one is just going to be a kind of a clay pot or a Katrine. Whatever. The idea is the potter determined what to do with the lump of clay. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory? All of this planning, all of this had taken place in eternity past before time began, before creation. And God had a plan, and He had a people set aside. This is it. There is no other way. God gives all the glory, and man is humble because of God's goodness and grace. Even when you read the New Testament writers that address the subject of the teaching and doctrine of election and predestination, you'll never see them ashamed, embarrassed, shy, sheepish about it. They boldly declare it, clearly declare it. It would assume, it would proclaim freely and embrace the truth of God in Christ. So my exhortation to you tonight, learn to understand what it teaches, love it, joy in it, and delight in it. Even when you think of the great Apostle Paul, when you think of Paul and all that he suffered And if I were to ask you a question, why did Paul suffer? Why did he choose to suffer instead of compromise? Why did he choose to suffer instead of to go out and do the work instead of just laying back and knowing that it's a lot easier on the body if he didn't go? Obviously, we would say he was given, he was a man dedicated and faithful to God. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved the church. But there is one verse that really stood out that I never have ceased to be impressed with. It was one of the major driving force why Paul would preach when they are holding the stone. And they said, "Shut your mouth, Paul," and they're ready to stone him or whip him or beat him or just leave him. I mean, all you have to do is sign the paper, Paul, and you and don't preach this. You're good. And Paul would not stop. He'd rather suffer than cave in. And here's the verse for us to consider in light of this first point. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 10. "Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the," what's that next word? "The elect." Why? "That they may also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul knew as they were holding that stone over him and they shut your mouth, else I'm going to throw it again. He knew if he was silent, the elect would not hear the gospel that draws them to Christ. He was willing to suffer and persevere and press on and be faithful and endured on and on and on. He didn't know who they were. He just knew they needed to hear the gospel because the gospel was going to draw them. So let you get shy or sheepish about declaring the wonderful grace of God and salvation and choosing his people, consider that verse. Paul was willing to suffer knowing that this is the way it is. The people of God need to hear the gospel. Second point. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy." Now, the word holy had a couple meanings to it. One is being set apart. The other one is intrinsically holy. You're in of yourself, there's something intrinsically about you that makes you holy. Or you have been holy or set apart or set aside for a purpose. It was interesting, when I looked up that word holy in the New Testament, that word would translate the word saints 61 times. So we're talking about in those verses, when he uses the word saints, not that they're inherently and intrinsically saints, they are set apart people for God, for himself. Why? Point number one, he elected them. They belong to him. They are his. And when you look out throughout the scripture, that word holy, now we got the holiness of God. That's his intrinsic nature. He is intrinsically perfect and pure. He is pure light. There is no darkness in him at all. That is intrinsic holiness. But other places it speaks of God, holy and separation or being set apart for many various different reasons. For instance, even Israel would call holy Israel because they were set apart from all the other nations. A person would sometimes holy because they were set apart for one particular task, like the artisans and the craftsmen who built the first tabernacle. Or You are holy or set apart for a life of service, such as priests and prophets and apostles. Even places and furniture were set apart for God's worship, such as the tabernacle, Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant, the temple. Even the animals for the sacrifices were set apart to God, called holy sacrifices. And in this verse, beloved, here we are seen as holy, set apart from Satan and the world to Christ. These are tremendous words. Even earlier in this book, in chapter 1, verse 13, he said the idea of separated in verse with the word, he had delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed it into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So he had separated it away from darkness and given us to the Son. He had separated it from the world and separated it from the godless and the pagan. And we were in the midst of it, in the thick of it. But God in his grace separated us from that and called it to himself. And we need to always acknowledge that and remember who we are. We are the elect of God. That means nothing special to us, all of grace. The only thing that we contributed to our salvation and the necessity of the Christ sacrifice because of our sin. 1 Peter 2:9. We're familiar with this, but I like the end of the verse, but I'll read the whole because it's good. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, beloved, living a life on this planet is daunting at best. But cheer up. You've been chosen. Yet life is hard. You may be in pain. You may be struggling. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Well, that's true of all of us. But you may have some pending things that are nerve-wracking, but always remember this. You belong to God. God has set you apart for himself. There is no greater being you could be separated unto than him. To be away from him and apart from him, I would be fearful. They're the ones who have to worry. But always remember this, though God had elected and chosen us and set it apart for himself to be used, but never to be simply used and when we're finished, discarded. Here's where the sweetness of the next word comes in. Look at verse 12 again. Therefore, at the elect of God, holy and beloved. This is the word mean to be loved by, a delight, prized, esteemed. Here are a couple verses you may have overlooked, and yet they were right there designed to tell us something of this. Romans 1, verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God. How often we would go right through that and get right into, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it's the power of God unto salvation. We want to launch into 16, get into the sinfulness of man and the first, second half, and on we go with Romans. But right away, he talked about his people in Rome, the beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, one of the stalwart verses of election says this, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Why? Because God from the beginning showed you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So we have here, we are beloved, so much so that even in Ephesians 1, he said we are accepted in the beloved. We are beloved as the beloved Son of God is. That's what that verse means in Ephesians 1:6. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. I'll never forget many years ago coming across this truth, and it just stunned me. I actually spent several days trying to grab a hold of the preciousness of it. It was in my journey to understand the doctrines of grace and all of this that happened regarding true salvation. For those taking note, verses 1 and 2, we're familiar with them. But tuck away at them really, a really good truth. Therefore, we also have, noted, obviously, 12 follows 11, okay? What chapter? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is at the Hall of Faith. We just got done with the, my goodness, the heroes of the faith. Verse 1 of 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with enduring the race that is set before us. While we do this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, notice now, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him, there was something that produced joy that made the Son endure the cross. And beloved, there is no other answer other than the people of God on the other side that would come as a result of the accomplishment of the work on the cross. So but when we think, now that is mind-boggling. Why would God the Son delight in me? Well, that's true of any of us. But what we have in here, tucked in this verse, not only the joy of the gift on the other side, a people for himself, there's a bigger picture to this thing. And what we see here is what is known as the covenant of redemption. This is the covenant between God the Father and God the Son in eternity past, where God the Father had given the Son a people as a gift. Out of his eternal love for the Son, he wanted to give his Son a people, had to give, and the Son willingly gave himself on the cross to secure them for himself. So the question might be, why all of this exchange? Why the covenant between the Father and the Son? I think the best answer is found in John 17, verse 24, the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said this. This is a holy moment in prayer of our Lord, and he's at the tail end of it. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Do you catch the language? That they may behold my glory, which you have given me. Here he keeps coming back over and over throughout John 17. Those you have given me. Those you have given me. I pray for them. Not for the world. I pray for the ones you gave me. Let me back up and read it again, then I'll read on through. Where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. What we have here, it is all about the intertrinitarian love between the Godhead. My goodness, folks, this is a mystery and a depth we'll never fully understand. But don't miss this. We are part of the package. We are part of the gift. We're not worthy of it. We don't deserve it. That's why we're vessels of mercy, vessels of grace instead of wrath. We deserve to be a vessel of wrath. We have no qualification to come to the table and say, I get to be part of this. And yet God in His amazing grace chose it to be a gift to His Son. And this meant a lot to His Son. I mean, this was His... I mean, other than after going from here to the Gethsemane, these are powerful words right here. You loved me before the foundation of the world. So in the light of that, let me close with two passages of Scripture that should be an encouragement to understand the preciousness of the fact that we are the elect of God, set apart and beloved. First one is Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. Paul is now coming to the conclusion of his doctrinal portion of Ephesians, and my goodness, in Ephesians 1 and 2, he went into the heavenlies. Many commentators believe his first... I think it was the first 18 verses, there was no breathing. He was so elated and exalted with the concept of the election and predestination and adoption and all of these great themes that there's just no, it would run on, it was one sentence in the Greek. He's coming to the end of this, almost finally catching up to it, getting some breath. In light of what he just said, listen to these words. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and depth, and height. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Powerful words. And then in my second one, in Romans 8, verse 30 I simply wrote before starting it, though beloved, at the end of the day, always remember these words. Whoever, moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now before I go on, the one who did all of the work, the he here is God. God is the one who did it all. There's no us in the picture. We are the recipients in the inheriting this wonderful, wonderful truth. Following that, verse 31, he asked a couple questions. What then shall we say to these things? What God did this, He predestinated you, he called you, he justified you, and he glorified you. He done it from the work from the beginning to the end. He's gonna do it all. What do we say to these things? Answer: if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Bring it on. Many years ago, I heard of an evangelist preaching in a well-known city known for drunkenness, and he had preached some pretty hot messages, I guess, on drunkenness that was hurting the prophets of some of the bars. And one time while he was walking on the street, they pulled him into an alley and were going to kill him. He said, "You stop your preaching or we're going to kill you." And he just looked down and said, "What? Threaten me with heaven? That's the spirit we need to have." So that was the first question, and the answer is, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he goes on and he said, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Next question. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Answer: it is God who justifies. Doesn't matter what they say. Doesn't matter what Satan said. Well, we fail miserably, but your standing is perfect. You might have to work your way through it, do some confession, repenting, put to death that sin, suffer some of the residual consequences from it, but at the end of the day, you still are the elect of God, set apart for Him, beloved. So in closing, so brothers and sisters, remember you are chosen by God to be set apart for Him and His glory, and to know that you are loved and will be for all eternity. Father, thank you for these precious, jolting words that came to me several months ago. It did my soul much good. Father, we have so much to be thankful for to you. You have done so much. You have done it all. For our good and our not only good in this life, but eternal good. We are proud and humbled to be vessels of mercy. May we always stand amazed at your grace. Father, forgive us of our sin. Forgive us of doubting your love. If you were not willing to spare your own son for us, will you not freely give us what we need for this life in godliness? And Father, even when they do bring accusations, we are set apart to you, declared righteous before you, all because of Christ. That where our faith rests in. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.